Over the course of this year, our vision or our theme for this year has been holiness. Holiness as we worship God, holiness as we serve one another. And over the course of this year, we've looked at various topics, various themes in the Bible on what it means to be holy. How should we do this? What does it mean to be holy? And at the end of Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, Paul speaks about what it means to be holy. He's told us throughout this letter that it's not the things that we do outwardly that make us holy, but rather what Christ has done for us internally that makes us holy. He's shown us that our focus is not on the things of this world or the things of the church, but our focus must be on Christ and on Christ alone. But having said that our focus must be on Christ alone, Paul is not saying that we are now free to live as we want. Paul's not saying that, oh well, because I'm saved by Christ, I don't have to live by the law of God. In fact, that's what chapter 5 was all about. And if you haven't heard that, you can go and read chapter 5 from last week. Paul has been telling us that if we are a true Christian, if we claim to follow Christ, then we are to live by the fruit of the Spirit. And that is, you will remember, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what does it mean practically to live for Christ today? Well, enter chapter 6, and Paul tells us. My first comment that I want to make this morning is, what does it mean to live for Christ? And I want to have a look at verses 1 to 10. There's a number of things in there that I want to pick up. But the story goes of a man in the middle 4th century, so somewhere around 400 AD. This man felt that the best way that he could serve God, the best way that he could live for God, was to isolate himself from other people and was to spend time with God every day. So this man built himself a low column, and he perched himself on this column for the remainder of his life. That was his home, on top of this column in the middle of the desert. For him, that's what he said, that's what it means to live for Christ. I'm not influenced by people around me. I've got no evil forces coming and saying things. And all I do every day is worship God. Is that perhaps what we think worshiping God and living for God is all about? It means that I constantly need to be in church on my knees praying. Is that what it's all about? Is living for Christ isolating myself from everybody else who isn't a Christian? Is living for Christ doing certain things in the church? So yeah, I serve tea every week and that's my function. I'm a good Christian. Is living for Christ perhaps exercising my spiritual gifts? Is it perhaps experiencing God's power on my life in some way or other? Is it perhaps singing songs that give me those warm, fuzzy feelings inside? What does it mean to live for Christ? Well, Paul has told us right through Galatians that Christianity is not based on things I do, but rather on a relationship with Jesus Christ, who has spoken to us through the Bible. So friends, living for Christ means not me doing what I think God wants, but rather me doing what God tells me He wants. It's not something that is exercised, or it is something rather, that is exercised in public within the community of faith. A holy life that is shared, as we shall see this morning, not kept to ourselves. Paul gives us five elements that we should do as Christians, and I briefly want to look at each of them. So, what does it mean to live for Christ? Well, firstly, it means restoring one another from sin. One of the true marks of a true Christian is their concern for other Christians. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Look what Paul says. Brothers, well, really he means brothers and sisters. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, or you who live by the Spirit, as other translations of the Bible say, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So the notion here of a Christian living in isolation to all other people in the world is actually not a biblical notion at all. The true Christian is worried about their fellow brothers and sisters, and especially about sin in their lives. A true Christian wants to see their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ not slip away from Christ, but remain true in Christ. Now, Paul is talking here primarily of a sin that has become public knowledge. So we've all heard various scandals over the years of ministers that have been caught up with this, or church people that have done that. And this is what Paul is talking about in this passage. You see, what is our reaction normally to a Christian brother or sister who has suddenly been caught in sin? Often, friends, our reaction is unbiblical. We point fingers at them. Yeah, look at them. Look how wicked and bad they are. Perhaps we point fingers at ourselves and say, wow, I'm so glad I'm not like them. Paul says, as Christians, we shouldn't point fingers at them and say, look how bad they are. We shouldn't point fingers at ourselves and say, look how good I am. But rather, we should be concerned for them and we should help them. There are many people that are caught up in sins that need help. And if we as Christians are going to turn around and say, well, sorry, you did that sin, I'm not helping you anymore, we're going against what Paul says it means to live for Christ. But notice this, that we are to do this gently. It's not coming up to the person and saying, oh, I see you've been caught in some horrible sin. Now what is this? Stop doing that immediately. Maybe that's necessary, but Paul says we must do it gently. Like perhaps a parent with a child. A small child who's done wrong, and the parents gently correct that child. Of course, there are other passages in the Bible that explain further steps that are to be taken if they will not listen to us. But that's not what Paul's talking about at this point. He's saying that within each and every congregation of Christians, we need to be helping one another as we struggle with sin. We need to be helping one another to overcome whatever sin we have in our personal lives. And friends, by implication, that means that we actually have to have relationships with one another. It doesn't help for me just to come to church on a Sunday. Hi, hi, how's it? No, I had a good week, thanks, bye. And go off. How am I going to help somebody with sin if I do that? I actually need to know somebody and recognize, hey, I've noticed you doing this lately. What's going on? do we need to chat? We actually need to have relationships with fellow Christians. In fact, this leads straight into Paul's second idea of what we should do to live for Christ, and that is bearing each other's burdens. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. How do we fulfill the law of Christ as we bear one another's burdens? Well, what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So by helping one another, by bearing one another's burdens, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Again, can you see this means relationships within the church? We're not superficial Christians, friends. Each of us sin. Each of us have our own struggles. And our modern mentality today is, well, you're weak if you share your struggles. You need to be strong. You need to stand tall. You need to fight through these things on your own. The Bible says, no, you will never manage on your own. Share your struggles with people, with your friends. We're not just saying, stand up in front of church and say, you know, I'm struggling with this or that or the next thing. We're meaning this in a close relationship. Perhaps husband and wife, but more likely a guy to a guy and a woman to a woman. In a close relationship where you share with one another. You talk about your struggles. You talk about your sin. And you recognize and help one another. Friends, we're not Christians in isolation. Or at least we shouldn't be. We are to help one another. You might recall Paul's words to his fellow minister, Timothy, where he said, teach the older woman to teach the younger woman. Can you see the idea of relationship there? The older women have been through life. They understand how various things work. And you've got the younger women who need to learn these things. Older Christian women working with younger Christian women. And likewise, Paul says to Timothy, do the same with men. The older men teach the younger men. Now, of course, that's talking maturity as Christians. So it'll be older Christians, more mature Christians, working with less mature Christians or immature Christians, new Christians. You see what Paul's saying here? Now, this is a challenge not just to me, but to all of us. When last have you or I spoken to a new Christian and encouraged them to walk with God? Do we? Or do we say, oh, those silly young Christians, what do they know? And we leave them to stumble and trip up on them their own. When last have you or I mentored somebody? When last have you or I allowed ourselves to be mentored by somebody? See what Paul's saying? Gently treat one another. Help one another with our sin and with our struggles. But notice also in verses 3 to 5 that Paul says, if we think ourselves as something, we are deceiving ourselves. What's he saying? If we think of ourselves as more important and this doesn't qualify for me, he's saying we deceive ourselves. You see, we have this notion that, well, I'm a mature Christian. I don't mix with new Christians because they don't know the Bible properly. When they do, then I will. And we think that we are better than other people, perhaps because we're sitting in church today. And Paul says, if you think of yourself as something and someone who doesn't need the help of other Christians, you're only deceiving yourself. Put aside your pride, friends. Bear with one another's burdens. Third comment that Paul makes here on how to live for Christ is support those who teach the Bible. Verse 6. The one who receives instruction, he says here, must share all good things with the instructor. Now, this is not just talking about pastors or ministers, but anybody who teaches us the Bible. And the idea is here that Paul's getting at, that the way that we live for Christ is by looking after those who teach the Bible to us. Whether that be through finance, and Paul's comments in other portions of the Bible that any gospel worker is worth double his pay because he shares eternal life and not just the things of this world. But he's also meaning that we share our possessions. We buy a special at Checkers or at Food Lovers. And we've got too much food for ourselves. It's going to go off. And so we're going to share that with those who teach us the Bible, whoever they might be. Perhaps it's your Sunday school teacher. Perhaps it's someone that leads a Bible study that you attend. Or some mentor that you had. The idea is that as Christians, we look after those who open God's Word to us. In whatever way we can. The fourth instruction that Paul gives us for living for Christ is sowing in the Spirit. And Paul now moves to a little farming analogy here. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, friends, as Christians, we should be concerned for the spiritual well-being of one another. And yet, in practice, what are we more concerned about? Not the spiritual well-being of fellow brothers and sisters. We're more concerned about what color the curtains are. Or how much money we have in the church coffers. We're more concerned about how many people sit in seats each Sunday. And we have little to no regard for the spiritual well-being of people. Now, I'm not saying that we can't discuss the color of the curtains. It's not a good thing to have lots of people in chairs. Of course it is. It's great to have a church full of people. It's great to have a bank account that is healthy, where we are able to do the things that we need to. But when last did we think of the spiritual element of people? Now, also something to notice here with this farming analogy that Paul uses is that there is a time period between sowing and reaping. Any farmer will tell you that you sow today, you don't harvest tomorrow. You harvest in 3 months or however long it is. What's the growing cycle for sugarcane? 18 months from planting to cutting. I think I've got that right, really. Okay. Farmers have to be patient, don't they? They can't just plant today and cut it down tomorrow. What are they going to have? Not even a seedling. Yet we live in a society today where everything is instant. We want to sow today and we want to reap today as well. Well, come on, you've been sharing the gospel with these guys. Why haven't they turned to Christ yet? We want instant gratification. But Paul says, you sow, then later on you reap. So as Helen and I minister to the teens on a Friday evening, we're trying to sow spiritually into the lives of these teens. We're not trying to sow in flesh. We're trying to sow spiritually. And sure, we don't always see instant results. In fact, very seldom do you see instant results. Yes, it takes time. But we're talking here eternal life, not things of this world. Patience is needed as we sow spiritually. Paul's final command to us in how we live for Christ, and that is doing good. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. A good harvest takes time, doesn't it? It involves a lot of patience. But it's not just patience. You don't just plant your crop and say, right, now let me wait for 3 months or 6 months or however long the crop takes. You also need to tend that crop. And so, therefore, a lot of money is needed to get and see the end results. You need to fertilize. You might need to weed. You might need to spray. And all that costs money long before you've harvested. And Paul says to us, don't stop the good work. Don't give up because you're not seeing the harvest yet. At the right time, how does he put it here in verse 9? You will reap a harvest at the proper time. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep looking out for the spiritual well-being of one another. Yes, it might be hard. There are dry seasons, there are wet seasons. Sometimes it looks like the crop's not going to make it. And then it pulls through because you've done some extra work to it. Don't grow despondent with ministries in the church. We're not doing things for the flesh. We're not doing things for our own gain. We are doing things spiritually for eternal purposes. Friends, if we claim to live for Christ, we need to help one another fight sin. We need to bear in one another's burdens. We need to take care of those who share God's word with us. We need to sow in the spirit, not the flesh, and we must keep on doing good. Paul now writes the tail end of this chapter, and he says in verse 11, see what large letters I use. And it's thought and it's known that Paul wrote the last few verses in his own hand. He didn't dictate them to a scribe. And Paul really wants to wrap up the entire message of Galatians by showing us what we should boast in. This is my final comment this morning. What should we boast in? You see, Paul's emphasis right through the whole of Galatians is not that we boast about how good we are and what we have done and what achievements we have done, but rather that we boast in what Christ has done for us. Too often as we sit in the church pew, we think of ourselves as better than others because we are sitting in church. Too often we look down on people because they have fallen into sin and we haven't. Too often we think that certain people are not worthy of the gospel because they are too wicked. Too often we put unrealistic expectations on people for them to become Christians. And that's what Paul's been telling us. Stop doing those things. Let people come to Christ, because it's Christ who saves us, not what we think saves them. Verse 12, Paul says, these people, he's talking here about these Christians who've come into the church, who try to impress people by means of the flesh. It says they're bragging in their own abilities. And I suppose if we go back to verse 3, they are deceiving themselves. See, friends, we must look at ourselves first. Where is the sin in my life before we point fingers at somebody else and say, they're too sinful to know Christ? Weren't we at one stage? You see, before we judge other people and put our church attendance ahead of their spiritual growth, we're starting to slip into what these people were doing. Before we put our abilities and our achievements ahead of our walk with Christ. See, all we are doing is deceiving ourselves. And ultimately, we're going to destroy ourselves if we do that. Paul says, stop boasting in these things. And start, if you must boast at all, he says, boast in Christ. Verse 14, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision, which as we've said is the things that we do, nor uncircumcision, which we could say are the things that we don't do, mean anything. What counts is the new creation. See, friends, our focus must be on Christ. Yet our actions often say something else, don't they? Even our own pride speaks against Christ. Friends, are we helping fellow Christians in their battle with sin? Or are we pointing fingers at them? Friends, are we helping one another with our struggles, with our burdens? Or are we trying to fight through in our own strength? Friends, are we sharing what we have with those who've taught the Bible to us? Friends, are we sowing in the Spirit? Or are we sowing in the flesh? Friends, do we do good to those who do good to us, or are we doing good to all? Friends, if Christ has made a difference in your life, then boast in Him and not your abilities. Because none of us deserved what He gave us. All of us should be condemned. But Christ has dealt with us, with our sin, and given us eternal life. So friends, live for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come now to the end of Galatians, we thank you for this amazing book. A book, Lord, that just rattles our cages and shows us that all the things that we do are not important in comparison to knowing you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to live our lives for you. As we help one another in our struggle with sin, as we help one another in the difficulties of life, Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Give us those relationships. Give us those mentorships that we need to help others, to help ourselves. And let us live for you, never giving up on doing good. And we pray this in your name. Amen.